As we turn our attention to the preaching of God's Word, again, just as a reminder, we've just finished a series in the book of Titus last week. And before we begin a series on Ephesians, and over the next 3 weeks, we'll be looking at parts of worship. It's a series that I had done back in Seattle when I was a pastor there, looking at just the various parts of our worship service, our order of worship, or liturgy, as some churches refer to it. And we've already looked at what we mean by a call to worship, why it's there, who's calling us to worship. And then we looked at the bookend of worship, the benediction, and what's happening in the benediction, and God pronouncing his name upon us and giving us a blessing before we head out the doors into the world. And so we're going to look at, specifically over the next 3 weeks, this part of praise. Why do we have praise in our services of worship? Why do we have music, and why do we sing, and why are we called to praise God? Specifically, we're looking at this morning kind of why we're to praise. And then next week, we're, Lord willing, going to look at what we're to use in praise. And then, Lord willing, the week following, we'll be looking at the how. Like, how are we to praise? What are we actually to do in praise? As we begin, I'm going to read from Psalm 63. And we'll be singing this after the sermon. But we'll be looking at various psalms specifically and texts throughout the sermon this morning. But we're going to begin by reading from Psalm 63. Hear now, this is the living word of God. A psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judea. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek my life to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory. But the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. May he bless the reading, and now let us pray and ask that he bless the preaching of the word to us this morning. Our Lord, we give you thanks for your goodness to us and preserving your word, and we pray that as we meditate on your word this morning, that you would open our eyes and our ears, help us to see and to hear your word. Give us minds, Lord, to understand your truth. May you, by your Holy Spirit, inscribe your word upon our innermost being, our hearts. May you, Lord, bless my mind and my mouth that I may think and speak clearly this morning. We pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, as we consider this topic of praise, we can really take a whole survey throughout the whole Bible, as there are times when God's people praise God and give him praise. And there are various historic circumstances around those times that lead God's people into those moments of praise. But we're going to limit ourselves and focus predominantly on the Psalms. Because in the Psalms, at times, we have some of those historic moments referenced, as some of these songs were written by the Holy Spirit through his inspiration in actual historic circumstances. We have a glimpse of it here in this psalm that I read, Psalm 63, that one of the times when David was in the wilderness of Judea, we can think about the times when he was on the run from King Saul. It was during this time that the Holy Spirit moved David to write this psalm. But in the Psalms, we have for us just a book that God has given us in praising him, instructing us in praising him, in why we're to praise him, and how we're to praise him, and what we're to use to praise him. And it also gives us every single, as John Calvin has described the Psalter, as an anatomy of the human soul. You know, every human emotion is here in the Psalter. And God in his grace has given us the Psalms expressing these very human emotions, ranging from joy that is indescribable to anguish and suffering and questioning even if God is actually there and if he's the same God that he was in ages past. And when those questions are asked, the psalmists always come back to the truth of, yes, God is the same. And there's also comfort and praise even in the midst of those times. The word itself, praise, is used 166 times in the Psalms. Some use it more and some use it less. But 166 times we are called to praise. And as we consider each of those instances where this word is used, there are really three categories that give us the reason of why we are to praise God. And why God calls us to praise him. We're called to praise him for his works. We're called to praise him for his word. And we're called to praise him for his person. His word, his works, and his person. Now, in all three of these things, God is worthy of praise. And so, since God is worthy, let us praise him for his word, his works, and person. So first of all, we're called in the Psalms to give God praise for his works. This is probably, as we divide up those 166 times that this word praise is used in the Psalms, this aspect of giving God praise for his works is the largest portion, the largest number. And we're called to praise God for what he has done. The works that he has displayed, the works that he has accomplished. And those works can be divided into three categories within the Psalter. First of all, in Psalms 148 and 104, we're called to give God praise for his act of creation. This is something that all of humanity is called to do, regardless of whether or not we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. God tells us that all of creation proclaims who he is in his divine nature and his eternal power. We're to look out at the mountains around us or the grass under our feet or the trees that we're walking under, listening to the blowing of the wind through the trees, whatever it may be. Even looking at a group of ants working together to devour some substance and take it back to their colony. All of these aspects of God's creation, from the farthest galaxy and star to the smallest microbe here on Earth, all of it is to be proclaimed, or is a reason for us to proclaim God's majesty, his power, his greatness. Because in the creation of God that we see and what he has done, this work of creation that he has accomplished, we see his wisdom, we see his tender care. We see his glory as if in a veil shadowed. But we see this magnificent God that has created all these things. And again, as we consider, the opposite of looking at creation and just seeing kind of things that have come about by chance. It really is by faith that those who believe such things, that the world around us came to be by chance. We're told that we're the ones that believe what we believe by faith, and they're the ones who have the evidence and the science behind it to hold to what they hold to, but really it is faith. to which they hold to. I mean, how can we look at how intricately creation works together? Consider just our solar system for a moment. The sun is the perfect size and gives off the perfect amount of heat. The earth is the right size and perfect distance from this sun so that the heat that it puts off, you know, provides and promotes life and doesn't eradicate everything. But yet it's not too far that everything freezes and can't survive. We have a singular moon that circles around us that, this always blows my mind when we have like lunar eclipses or total eclipses. Because the earth and the moon and the sun are all the exact right size and shape and distance from one another. That the moon perfectly blocks out the sun. I mean, when it comes between the sun and the earth, it's a perfect blocking out of the sun. Or vice versa, the earth as it comes between, you know, the moon and the sun, it's a perfect blocking out of the moon, giving it that kind of reddish glow. I mean, all of these things, it's so intricately designed. And if we look at anything else in this world and we see something so intricately designed, we know that there is an intelligence behind it that thought it out, that planned it. And yet, for whatever reason, we look out at the creation and we think, oh, this just came to be. Well, there is a reason why. It's because we don't want to be accountable to an almighty creator. We want an excuse to say we are our own gods. We come up with our own destiny. We are the only ones that we are responsible to. All the while, the creation is calling us out to give praise and to acknowledge God for who He is. In Psalm 98 that we've sung this morning, we are called to give God praise for His redemption, His work of redemption. So not only are we to look out at what God has done in this world and what He has made, but we're called to look at what God has done through Jesus Christ and redeemed us. You know, as we read a portion of Exodus, as God is calling Moses to go and deliver His people out of slavery into Egypt, this is a picture and a what we call a type of the greater redemption that is to come in Jesus Christ, that we can now look back to and we can see in its fullness the plan, the redemptive purposes and plan of God to so work in the family of this man Abraham, to then work through this line of Judah, to bring David to the throne, and then through this promised son of David and descendant, the Lord Jesus Christ, to accomplish the salvation that He had planned from before time began. And not just for a specific nation, but for the whole world. As nations come into the household of God, as people come into the household of faith, this is God's plan all along. It is His work of redemption. But Psalm 98 also gives us the third category for which we're to give God praise, and that is for His judgments. This is a category that we often don't think of giving God praise for. Now, what we mean by giving God praise for His judgment is that when Christ returns and judges the living and the dead, when He judges all of earth, all of His creation, that His judgment is sure, His judgment is good, and His people will praise Him for His good and His righteous judgments. Because in His good and His righteous judgment, our God will be vindicated. He will be glorified. He will be exalted. It will finally be exposed that God is who He says He is. That finally the world will no longer be able to deny the truth of God's existence and of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And He will pronounce His judgment and we will give Him praise for glorifying His name in all the earth. Now these are various categories that the Psalms have three categories: God's work of creation, his work of redemption, his work of judgment that we can give him praise for. But aside from these, as you think about your own life, as you look back on seeing how God has worked in your own life, we each have moments where we can give God praise also for his works for us. Whether it's looking back, if we've come to faith later in life, and we can look back and we can see how God was working in our life and bringing us to himself. Whether it's looking and seeing this in ways that he has provided for us in a material sense. Regardless of what it is, these are mighty works of God. And it's one of the reasons we are called to give him praise. So since God is worthy, let us praise him for his works. Secondly, let us praise God for his word. You know, Psalm 19 is a psalm that's divided into two parts. It begins with referencing God's creation. The heavens above declare the glory of God. We call that his, you know, general revelation, part of his work of creation. But if all we had, God says, we would be without excuse and not seeking this God if that's all we had. But God has not left us without a clear understanding of who this God is. You know, the reason why, regardless of where we go throughout the world or even in human history, as we consider various parts of human history, that humanity has turned to worship of something. It's what we are created to do, to worship. But there's also a recognition among humanity that there is a divine being that has done these things. And we in our sin and our fallen nature turn to representations of the creation and elevate it to God and somehow worship it. So we need something beyond just simply the general revelation that God has provided, though that leaves us that excuse. We need what we call his special revelation, and that is his word. In Psalm 33, verse 4, the word of God is proclaimed to be upright. It is righteous. It is good. It is pure. In Psalm 56, verses 4 and 10, it's a reminder to praise God for his word. But then we have this largest of the Psalms, Psalm 119, where the way that David was moved to construct this psalm was using the various letters of the Hebrew alphabet. In each section of Psalm 119, the various lines each begin with that same letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And so he goes through in this massive opus to the word of God, his commands, and expressing his love and his desire for the word of God, but also acknowledging that he has fallen short, that he doesn't keep it as he should. That's how Psalm 119 ends. That you have, proclaiming to God that you have sought me as a sheep that is straying. After he's gone through this love letter, this love poem of the love of the word of God, he acknowledges that he falls short. As we consider the word of God, how do you and I approach it? How do we come to it? How do we view the word of God? One of the things that I like to think of this, you know, this book that God has given to us, this letter that he has given to us, is if we were, you know, using your imagination, if you were marooned or exiled on some island all alone, and all you had was a letter of a loved one, you know, how would we view that letter? What would we do with that letter? We would read it over and over again. We would think upon it over and over again. We would examine it. We would think about the loved one who wrote it to us. Brothers and sisters, this book, these pages, this is God's letter to you and me, his people. God tells us that we are, in a very real sense, in exile in this earth, in this life. This world is not our home if we are in Christ. We are citizens of heaven, citizens of Zion. And there is a natural longing that we have to be with our God, to be with our Heavenly Father, to be with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to be with God the Holy Spirit, whom we have been given as a down payment and a surety and a promise for the inheritance and this reward that we look forward to in being with God for eternity. But we can only taste and experience God in a veiled shadow and part here in this life. We can't see him fully, but we are promised that one day that we will see him with our eyes. We will behold his face. We will hear his voice. We will feel his embrace. Brothers and sisters, this is what we have to look forward to. And that's what we long for. This is why God's word closes with the words, "Come, Lord Jesus, come, come quickly." As the Apostle John is closing his vision of Revelation, these are the words that he starts to close the word of God with, this cry of, "Come, Lord Jesus." It's a cry of desire and longing for our Savior, for our God. But how do we hear his voice now? That's what's to come. How do we hear it now? We hear it in the pages of this book. This isn't just a book that has been compiled over the centuries. This isn't just the thoughts and the opinions of mortal men. This is a book that has been composed by the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit himself, the Spirit of Christ, who moved within the hearts and minds of men throughout the ages, using their own particular styles and characteristics and bringing us his word. And only did he move them to write his word, but through the ages he has preserved it, he has kept it, he has sustained it. And so Jesus, and what he says, that the flower withers and the grass fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever, is true. He will preserve his word. And he has preserved his word. Brothers and sisters, as we approach God's word, let us approach it with this in view. That this is God's letter to us and how we know who he is. This is how we understand who God is. This is how we understand what he has done for us. Let us come to it knowing and expecting to learn about him. Let us not come to it and merely let's try to memorize something just for the sake of memorizing it. Let's read it just for the sake of reading it. But let's pore over its pages and meditate on it, because in each and every word that we have preserved for us is a revelation of God to us. It's how we get to know him. If we claim to know and love our God, but yet have removed ourselves from his word, we are in danger of worshiping just figments of our imagination and setting up a false god of our own. But he has given us his word, and so let us praise him for it. Let us give him thanks and praise him for the word that he has given to us. Thirdly, let us praise God for his person. So as I mentioned, you know, these two ways, things that we've already looked at, his works and his word, it's really kind of looking at the what we call the general revelation and the special revelation of God how he has displayed who he is in his works, but then he has also revealed specifically who he is in his word. So as we consider this final one of giving God praise for his person, how has he revealed himself? Well, in Psalm 100, we have God's goodness revealed to us. In Psalm 99, we have his holiness revealed to us. In Psalm 96, we have his greatness, his strength, his power. In Psalm 47, his sovereignty over all things. In Psalm 45, his glory, his majesty. In Psalm 42, he is referenced as our hope. This is who he is in his person. He is our hope. In Psalm 9, his justice. In Psalm 30, his grace and mercy. Brothers and sisters, this is just a sampling of the ways in which God in his person is revealed to us in his word. And in each of these psalms call us to give him praise for these various things. His psalms, we are also called to praise him as we consider meditating on him, using these praises. In Psalm 115, God is contrasted with the idols, the false idols that we can build. Here we read, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory, because of your mercy, because of your truth. Why should the Gentiles say, 'So where is their God?' But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great. May the Lord give you increase more and more, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth he has given to the children of men. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor any who go down into silence, but we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord." The chief aspect of God's person here, and the reason we're to give him praise, is that he alone is the living God. See, this psalm points out that we are made in the image of that which we worship. If we devise for ourselves false gods and bow down and worship them, they may be wood and stone as the false gods of old, but there are also a whole host of other desires that we could bow down and worship to. What it leads is to becoming more and more like that which we worship. If we worship money, we become more and more greedy. If we worship power, we become more and more ruthless and hunger for more power. Fill in whatever sin you want. We become like that which we worship. And so we are called to worship and to praise the living God, to set our gaze upon him. He alone is the one who is alive. He alone is the one who understands. He alone is the one who sees. One of the greatest pictures that we have for this in the scriptures is when the people of God, the Ark of the Covenant has been captured by the Philistines. And the Philistines take the Ark of God, the Ark of the Covenant, this golden box that was to be carried by the Levitical priests, and they place it in the temple of their god, Dagon. And the next day, the priests of Dagon go to the temple, and what do they find? That the statue of their god has fallen down and is laying flat before the ark of the living God. And so what do? They have to get whatever ropes they have and like hoist it up and put it back into place. And so they come back to the temple the next day, and what do they find? That Dagon, their god, their idol, has like once again fallen down, bowing before the living God. But this time, the head and the hands of Dagon, their god, have been broken off. God has removed his power, showing that Dagon is powerless. He is just a stone idol, can do nothing before the living God. Brothers and sisters, this is the chief reason that we are called to praise God. He is the almighty living creator of heaven and earth. But as he has revealed himself, he gives us further reason of praising him and rejoicing in him and just reveling in his majesty. The fact that our God is a triune God. He is one God, but he is also God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They are three distinct persons, but one God. Now, the Trinity is something that we can't fully understand or comprehend. There is absolutely nothing in this creation that gives us a good picture of the Trinity. You know, some people like to use the illustration of an egg, because an egg, if you consider an egg, it has kind of three parts, but it's one egg. You have a yolk, you have the white, and you have the shell, and it's all an egg. But that falls short because the shell is not the whole egg. And the white is not the whole egg. The yolk is not the whole egg. But the fullness of God is in the Father. The fullness of God is in the Son. The fullness of God is in the Holy Spirit. But yet there are three distinct persons. Some people might like to use the illustration of, you know, take me for instance. I'm a husband, I'm a father, and I'm a pastor. But I have to like switch roles. You know, when I'm at home, I can't start being pastor to my children. I'm just a father. I'm just a husband. I can't be Alicia's father. I can't be your father. I can't be all those roles in the same time. God is not a single God that divides into different roles at various times. He's a singular God, and he is God the Father. He is God the Son. He is God the Holy Spirit. And this should rightly cause some synapses to kind of short circuit in our brains, because we are finite creatures. We don't have the ability to fully comprehend a being who exists in this way. But this is how God has revealed himself and how he exists. And instead of causing us confusion, what it's to do as we consider God and who he is and his very being, we're to praise him. We read from Psalm 63, and we'll be singing it shortly. There David says that in the morning he hungers and he thirsts for the living God. Do we so hunger and thirst for God? Do we so hunger and thirst for him and who he is that we cry out in praise of his holy name? That we are moved to do nothing but praise him? This is what Psalm 63 points us to, and that we consider God and who he is, and we are moved to praise. Brothers and sisters, why do we praise? We praise God because he is worthy. And he is abundantly worthy, as it is on display, his worth is on display in what he has done, in his works of creation, in his work of redemption, in his works of judgment. He is worthy of praise for his word and preserving his word, that we might know who he is and the way of salvation that he has provided in Christ. And he is worthy of praise for who he is in his very being. He is the almighty creator of heaven and earth. He is the only living God, the only true and living God, and he is worthy of our praise. And so, since God is worthy, brothers and sisters, let us praise him for his works and for his word and for his being. Amen. Our Lord, we give you thanks for who you are. And we praise your holy and majestic name, Lord, for the works that you have done, the mighty and marvelous works of creation and redemption and judgment. We give you praise, Lord, for preserving your word that we may know you and who you are. And we thank you, Lord, and give you praise for who you are in your being, the triune God, the living God, the almighty creator of heaven and earth, who is sovereign and knows all things. We give you praise. May you, Lord, help us to remember who you are and who our God is from day to day and break out in praise of your holy and majestic name. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.